Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. You're so wonderful, Lord. You never change. You're our faithful helper, Lord. You're always faithful to keep your end of the agreement, Lord. We praise your name. Great are your mercies toward us, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that you died on our behalf, descended into hell, and were raised up by the might of God the Father, and are at the right hand of glory, that you're coming again, Lord. We believe you're coming as soon. We believe many things will happen, but you will bring us safely through to stand in your presence. Lord, you know each one in this church tonight, Lord. We believe they're all here in your will. And we pray, Lord, that what you have in mind for each one will be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. We do not trust in ourselves. We call upon the name of the Lord and ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit will add to each one that increment of life that is needed at this time. Yes, Lord, and the touch that will prepare for the days to come. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us by your grace, keeping our hearts as the hearts of children, Lord, and children in malice. Praise your wonderful name. Now let there be healing and peace and hope and joy and righteousness among us tonight, Lord, and cause us to take a step forward in the kingdom, and may God be glorified in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. And everyone say, amen. 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 Praise God. Now let's turn to John 14. We've been in there quite a bit lately, and in this church you're no strangers to John 14. But John 14 through 17 is the New Testament fulfillment of tabernacles. And tabernacles is the feast after Pentecost. So John 14 here is stuff that is very current. Very current. And we need to pray and attend because there's a coming of the Lord here. There's a coming of the Lord that is not always taught, but it is very, very clearly taught in John 14. Now, the big guns are shot off in the first verses here. Let not your heart be troubled, of course, referring to Peter's anxiety and the other disciples because for the first time in 3 years, he was going to go somewhere and they couldn't troop after him. And that shook him up. And Jesus, the man, says, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's a terrible effrontery, isn't it? These men were trained Jews, trained to believe in God. And here's a man, a carpenter, saying, believe in me just like you believe in God. You know, Jesus was either God in the flesh or the greatest blasphemer that ever lived. You realize that? There's no in between. He is either God in the flesh, Angie, or the greatest blasphemer who ever lived. Because he said to these Jewish men, believe in me just like you believe in God. Isn't that something? My, what a lot to ask of men. I don't believe the disciples heard half what he said. I think if they did, they'd have run for their lives. But I think it was kind of veiled, like it is to us many times. In my Father's house. Now, we've spoken about this a lot, but since our tradition holds to the contrary, it takes an awful lot to see what's being said here. In my Father's house, in the Greek, is oikos. It refers to a structure, a building. And then it says there are many mansions. The King James, you know, the archaic English, the word mansion merely meant where you lived. Everybody had a mansion. It merely meant where you lived. It has come to mean, since 1611, it has come to mean a palatial home. But it never meant that. It never meant that whatsoever. And so the use of the word mansion here is grossly misleading. It's what it means is a place of remaining. And the Greek word is moni, and it's taken from a verb, meno. Am I right, Sister Zarkis? That pretty close? Okay. Now, the punchline here, or the translation is to remain, or stay, or abide. Now, in John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me." And that word in John 15:4 is from the Greek verb meno. And so in John 14:2 and John 15:4 are saying exactly the same thing. He's merely saying that I'm urging you now to abide in God. That's all he's saying, is abide in me. And of course this transition of the archaic English mansion has given rise to a different idea that he's talking about fancy homes. That's not what's meant at all here. What Jesus is saying to them, in fact, the meaning of it is in John 14:6 is what the Lord's getting after. It's what he's getting after. See, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, particularly 14 through 17, are all talking about one thing. And they're not talking about Jesus going to heaven or our going to heaven. What they're talking about is abiding in Christ. The key to these four chapters is in 15:4, abide. It's teaching us about abiding. And what Christ is saying here is that in the house of God, there are many places to abide, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. The idea is so that you can abide in God. And you can find this thought in Psalms 91, can't you? That God is our habitation. That's all it is saying, is that in God there are many places of rest and to abide. And so, while the word "in my Father's house" refers to a structure, oikos, the word "our many mansions" does not refer to a structure, but to a place of abode. Or, well, you could think of it as a structure, I'm sure. But he's not saying that in my Father's house there are many houses. He's saying that in my Father's house there are many places in which to abide. And so the same word is found in 15:4, abide in me. Okay. Now, the New American Standard here has dwelling place. Okay, the key to this whole thought is in the phrase, "in my Father's house." Now, what is the Father's house? See, that's the key. Is what is the house of God? What is the house of God? Now, we know that God lives in heaven because it says, "Our Father who art in heaven." But nowhere, to my knowledge, in the Scripture does it say that heaven is God's house, not in the Old Testament or in the New. Solomon said God dwells in the heavens, and he does. And we know there's a temple in heaven, because in Isaiah it says his train filled the temple. But he's not saying here, "in my Father's temple in heaven, there are many rooms." He's talking about another house. Now, the house of God is one of the main topics of the New Testament. Is that right? Okay. We turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts Acts chapter 17. Now, how do we know that the Holy Ghost was speaking through Stephen? How do we know that? When Stephen was before the Sanhedrin, how do we know that it was the Holy Spirit speaking and not Stephen?
They couldn't resist his wisdom.
It's one way. He was glorifying Jesus. But you remember when Jesus said, whenever you're brought before rulers, do not ponder in advance what to say. Whenever you're brought before rulers, for Jesus' sake, do not plan your defense. Because the Father desires to bear witness to the kings of this earth. And He doesn't want you gumming it up. And so that's a commandment of the Lord Jesus. If you're ever brought before a magistrate for His name's sake, do everything except ponder your defense. Cast it out from your mind, because God Himself will testify to those wicked men. So that's a commandment of the Lord. And so Stephen was not speaking at all. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, had taken command and was speaking the words of God to these 70 Jewish elders. And what is said here is extremely important, because it shows the mind of God in our dispensation or generation of belief. And so you get to the crux, to where the thing exploded. It was God got at the crux of what He's after in verse 46. And this didn't go on very long after this, because you see, every human being is a builder of tabernacles. 7, Acts 7, verse 40. I don't doubt it. You should hear some of the things I say, and that over the radio, too. Oh, it's a shame. That's age or something, I don't know. Acts 7, 46. You see, every man wants to build a tabernacle, and as soon as Peter gets up on the mount, what's he? He's only going to build one. He's going to build three. And that's that Tower of Babel that is in us, that religious pursuit. And, of course, Satan is involved in this, because he wants to be the day star, the revealer of God. And the high priests had their whole ego and their whole religious testimony wrapped up in what? In the temple of Herod. And once you put your finger on that, all hell broke loose. You know, people will play religious games from now till the cows come trooping up the hill to the barn. But you put your finger on their religious ego, and you'll deal with Satan. That's right. You'll deal with that false day star that's in every one of us, that's trying to build a Tower of Babel and justify it with our words. And so, blessed is the person that Christ lassoes that monster ego in us, that monster religious ego, and brings him to his knees and puts a cross on him. Brings him down to nothing. So they could hear the whole history of Israel, but boy, when you begin, remember, as soon as Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it, they thought, what? Destroy the temple? They put up with anything with that, brother. That's the hive, you know. Once you touch the hive, all the bees come out and attack you. You know that? I heard a learned man, counsel and other ministers said, you're wise to build a great building, because it will pull your organization together. And I thought, how wise, but as I pondered it later, the words Babel keep coming to me, you know. But it'll do that, Holy. You want to pull your group together, get them all wrapped up in a great structure, and you'll have your monument. And God always lays his finger on that monument. Praise the Lord. Boy, people play games with you till you touch their ego and then forget it. All right. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. See, this question of God's house. There's realtors in the building tonight, and you want to remember that temple for God that's up in heaven there, that's getting ready to be vacated. God's coming on down. He's got another building in mind, and Jesus, David felt that spirit. See, that spirit of Christ in David was stirring prophetically. What house will you be? They already had the tabernacle. Yeah, but you know, this question of God's house. You know, and here it's rising again. Solomon built a house for him. In my Father's house are many dwellings. Solomon built a house for him. Howbeit, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Now we violate this every time we call a church building the house of God. The reason we do that is because, well, it's no big deal. I'm not preaching here you shouldn't call your church the house of God. I don't think anybody gets saved or lost on that premise. But it's very revealing. It's very revealing. You know, you go to a successful minister, he says, come on, I want to show you the church. He doesn't show you the church. He shows you the parking lot, the organ, the rug, the pews, the Sunday school rooms. You know? Because to him, that's the church. That's the house of God. He's proud of that thing, brother. That's been the sweat and blood right off his hide. Is that church. So I want to show you the church. Oh, what a beautiful house of God. Nonsense. That's not right. That's not the church. Of course, we know that, and if you pin the brother down, but the next week you'll be showing people the church. You know, people do that with a school. People do that with a school. Same thing. They'll judge a school by the bulletin boards, by how fancy the building is, and the principals. I want to show you our school. He shows you all the audiovisual aids. Oh, Sister Halla, that's not the school. The school is the teacher and the children. That's the school. Praise the Lord. But we humans are institutional. And there's some things that are not steel and glass. And the school is one and a church is another. And the house of God is a third. The Most High does not dwell in houses. You cannot build a house of God. Heaven is my throne. Now, if Jesus, when Jesus said, in my Father's house, if he wanted us to consider heaven to be his house, then the Holy Ghost at the onset of the Christian era would not have said, heaven is my throne. He would have said, heaven is my house. But heaven is not the house of God. It says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Do you know that God is not only the God of heaven, but also the God of the earth? How many knew that? He's not the God of this world. The God of this world is who? Satan. But God is the God of the earth. And that says that in the Bible in several places. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, but not the world system. The world system The present age is of Satan, but the earth is of God, and He created it. So God is associated with the earth, and God is associated with the heaven, but neither the heaven nor the earth is God's house. I think God is associated just as much with the earth as He is with heaven. We need to understand that. We're ready to give the earth to the devil. I'm telling you that God is going to live in this earth forever. That's in Revelation 22, and also all through the millennium. Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and be the King of Kings of this terra firma. Hallelujah. God has not abandoned the earth which He has created it. He formed it to be inhabited, and it's going to be inhabited. And the nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And their resources will not be turned toward war. They'll be turned toward agriculture. And every man shall sit under his vine and his fig tree. Why? Because Jesus will be ruling in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So God is associated with the earth. Okay, now heaven is the what? The throne of God. In other words, God rules from heaven. The heavens rule. That's why when we Christians spend our time cursing the communists, we're barking up the wrong tree. Why? That's right. See, the rulership of this world is not in this world. It's not here. It's in the spiritual domain. How do you get things to change in the world? Pray and obey God. You know why that is? Because the heaven, because God rules in the spiritual realm. It's the throne of Almighty God. It's not His house, it's His throne. He rules from the heavens. He rules the earth. Brother, sister, no king on earth rules. God rules. Christ rules. And whatever happens on earth is permitted by God. It's permitted by God. Because no one can defy God on this planet. You remember how Herod, the people were saying, "Oh, it's the voice of a God." And what happened? The angel of God struck him because he didn't give God the glory. The angel of God was standing right there listening to that man orate. And he had on his fancy clothes with the gold and the silver in it, you know, and he was shining. And the sun and the people saw this gorgeous apparel and they heard the oration. And they began to cry, "It's the voice of a God! It's the voice of a God!" And the angel of the Lord smote him because he didn't give God the glory. God rules. The heaven is the throne of God, Brother Dersham. God rules. And promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west. God sets up one. You say, how come we get such rotten rulers? Because of our sin. Because of our sin. If we would serve God and pray, He would give us good rulers. That's what the Bible teaches. He sends us evil rulers because we sin. And if we'll straighten up, God will send us good and wise and just rulers. Praise the Lord. We get the kind of leadership we deserve. You know that? God permits it to chasten us. And if the election goes bananas, we better just pray harder than ever. Because that means that God is letting us in for a little spanking. Or a big one, as the case may be. Alright, now, the earth is what? The footstool. Now, beyond all doubt, a footstool should be pushed up close to a throne. Because you can't sit here and put your feet somewhere else. In Jesus Christ, the earth and heaven come together and they make one place of authority of God, don't they? The footstool joined to the throne and God rules in the heaven and upon the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Is that right? It still doesn't answer the question of the house of God. And as the text says, what house will you build for me? If either heaven or earth was the house, then the question wouldn't make any sense. He identifies the heaven, and he identifies the earth, and then he says, what house will you build me? Right. So obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't consider heaven or earth to be the house of God. Otherwise he would have said, heaven is my house, and the earth is my house, and I don't need any other house. That isn't what he said. All right. Or, what place is there for my repose or rest? And when it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, the idea is there are many places of rest, of repose. Right? All right, now, the thing blew up after that. Stephen didn't live long after that statement. Okay, now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And someone read verse 19 through 22. Of Ephesians chapter 2. Now note this carefully, because it answers the question that the Holy Spirit asked through Stephen. The answer is here. Alright? Someone read it out.
Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Alright, what that means is you cannot any longer count the Gentile Christians as Gentiles. They are to be considered Israel. That's what this is saying. Once you got saved, boys over in Ephesus, you're not Gentiles anymore. You're part of the family of Israel. We need to get that, because some people think, you know, Israel's over here and the Gentile church over there. That's wrong teaching. Wrong. Bad news. All right, read on.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
All right, now maybe some of you have seen a post office built or some big building. Anybody ever see a cornerstone laid here? What is the purpose, Jim, of a cornerstone?
To mark the building.
Yeah, it's the point of origin, and of course from the surveyor's standpoint, it has to be laid perfectly.
The strongest point
and the most accurately located. Because if that cornerstone is off, what are you going to do with your building? Because everything is measured from the cornerstone. All operations as far as surveying is concerned must attest to the cornerstone, or the whole building is off the geographic area designed for it. Alright, so the word connotes a building. Does it not? A cornerstone without a building? That doesn't make any sense. Otherwise it wouldn't be a cornerstone, it'd be a block. So a cornerstone implies that something's going to be built. Is that right? Okay, so this is the meaning when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You see it? If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if I was going to be the whole building, I would have told you. But there are going to be many living stones in this building. You see, the use of the metaphor here, cornerstone implies a building. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, in my Father's house, in this constructed edifice, there are many rooms. So the very use of the term cornerstone implies a structure of which Jesus Christ is the most important and the most carefully executed portion. And we find also in Zechariah the 4th chapter that he is also the capstone, the headstone, as in an arch. If you've ever seen stonework, it must have a headstone, otherwise the arch will crumble. So Christ is the cornerstone, the beginning, and the location, and he is the consummation coming on the top. Zechariah 4, bring forth the headstone, shouting grace, grace unto it. And it's speaking of the temple of God. See, because Zechariah is a temple, is a prophet of the restoration of the temple. All right, now, in my Father's house are many rooms, not separate houses. Not in my Father's house, there are a whole bunch of houses. But in my Father's house, one house, house singular, there are many places of abode, many places in which to abide, you see. Abide in me. If we wish to speak etymologically in terms of stems, we could say and be absolutely consistent with the Greek, mansion in me. Because the words are derived, both the Greek meno verb and the noun derived from meno is moni, and etymologically we would be sound if we said in John 15:4, mansion in me and I in you, because they are that same word, although one's a verb and one's a noun. Okay, now, in my Father's house, singular, are many rooms or places of remaining. Places of remain. It's possible that the part of our word remain, M-A-I-N, I haven't checked this out, but it may be derived from the Greek meno, because it's M-E-N-O and M-A-I-N are not very far apart. And it does have the thrust of a place to remain in the sense of repose, or abide, or rest, or a room in which one goes in and flops. You know, my brother and sister Dahl, bless their hearts, they're going over and they flop in a room. You just get away from it all. And he's saying, in my Father's great house there are many places of rest and repose for you. Right? And that's true of the Greek saints. Is that right, Sister Zachar? Huh?
A place to stay.
A place to stay. That's right. It's even that much removed from structure. It's a place to remain or to stay. See, in other words, Christ does not want us in him and out of him, and in him and out of him. The idea is, I'm going to give you a place. It's related in thought to Revelation 3:12. I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. See, he shall stay. He shall remain. No more going in and out. But in my Father's house, there are places in which you can stay, become a pillar in the temple of God, and go no more out. See, this is your meaning here. This is your meaning here. Exactly as Sister Zarkov said, it is not even as much an edifice as a room even. The thrust, the meaning is a place to abide. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay in me. The idea is of the branch joined to the vine. That's the idea of John 14:2, in my Father's house. It's the idea of the branch joined to the one vine. And the one vine is Christ, the house of God. See? If you get that, you've got your whole John 14-17, which consummates and climaxes in 17:21, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You see, it's all talking about the same thing. As far as I'm concerned, John 14-17 is the holy of holies of the Bible. I don't think there is any holier ground in the Bible than John 14:15, 16, and 17. And certainly the high point, the holy of holies of the holy of holies, is 17:23. You get your whole kingdom of God. I in them, and thou in me. See, it's a double abiding there. See? You get your climax. Then you've got your whole kingdom of God. See, that's the whole thing. And it's the antithesis of buildings. See that? It's the antithesis of buildings. Buildings tend to be Lucifer's witness, day star. But abiding in the heart of God is Christ, the day star. So you've got two competing morning stars, both professing to be the witness of God. You've got Lucifer, he's a day star, Isaiah 14, and you've got Jesus Christ, he's a day star. And the big issue of life is which day star you pick out. In fact, Lucifer gives his own witness in the church. That's right. Didn't he in the Pharisees? Spouting the law of Moses. But whose testimony were they given? The day star of Isaiah 14. Says, you're of your father the devil. I know you. See? That's the wrong day star. You got to pick out the right day star. See, the day star is that which heralds the day. The day star is that portrays which is coming. Every person bears witness on earth. Listen, you're bearing witness. Don't forget that. You're bearing witness. You're either bearing witness of the devil or of God. He that gathers not with me scatters. Praise the Lord. So the idea is to pick the right day star and herald the right things that are coming and not a false witness. And so the true witness, Jesus, the true day star, says to me, says to us, I am the way. The way to what? Be the way to what? To the Father. To the Father. I am the truth. This is the function of a day star, is to reveal the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. The truth of what? Of the invisible God. The true testimony concerning the invisible God. Not heaven. God. God. I am the life. The life of what? God. No man comes unto the Father except by me. See, I go to prepare a place for you. A place where? In the Father. In the Father. See? Well, how are you going to prepare a place for us? I am the way. See? I am the truth. I am the life. You want to come to the Father, I'll prepare a place for you. I myself am the preparation. I am the way. Praise the Lord. We miss it when we go external. We miss it when we look for external things, always. See, if you had a fancy house in heaven, it wouldn't solve your problem. You would still have the problem of reconciliation with God. Do you follow that thought? Going into a fancy building doesn't solve anything. Every man's problem is his rest in God. See? So that's what's in our heart. If you were in a fancy house, you wouldn't be at rest. You will never be at rest till you're at rest in the bosom of God. See? See that? See that? Oh, we lose sight of that, don't we? We think, oh boy, if I had this toy, I'd be happy. If I had that toy, if I just had a car with a computer in it, you know, and Brother Van Cleve was telling about one of the new cars has a computer in it, you just punch in your destination, the mileage, and everything, and you just drive, and it keeps clicking off, tells you how long you've got to get there, whether you're too fast or too slow, your gas consumption, and the whole thing. Hey, boy, if I just had one of those. I don't know if it's a Mark IV or what it is, but it's one of the new ones. You wouldn't be happy. If you had one for every member in your family and the biggest house in San Diego County and servants to wait on you hand and foot and pop grapes into your mouth when you lay on your back and open your mouth, you wouldn't be happy. You'd say, I wanted grapes without seeds. And if you had grapes without seeds, you'd say, I want them with the seeds. I don't like these new kind of grapes. You know what would happen if we didn't have anything to grumble about, Angie? We grumble because we didn't have anything to grumble about. That's right. Happiness does not consist in the abundance of things which we possess. It's only found in the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying. In this great house of God, I'm not going to be the only cornerstone and the only stone in this building. There's going to be a whole bunch of them. Well, they couldn't understand that then. That's what he said. I've got a lot to tell you. But you can't get the thought at all. I give you a few words here to write them down for generations to come. But it's the Holy Spirit that's going to explain this thing to you. All right, read on, Sonny. Verse 21.
In whom all the building...
Hold it now. In whom the whole building... And I think, Sister Zarkov, if you trace that word out, the stem of that word is oikos. Yes, it comes from oikos. There's a verb here and a noun. Now, I don't know... what do you have in verse 21? Yeah, all right, verse 21 says, in whom the whole building. All right, Ephesians 2:21. 2:21, try 2:21. I didn't say it right. Try 2:21. Sonny, second guess me. Try 2:21. Yeah, all right. Where it says, in whom the whole building. That word, what is that for building?
In the building.
It's related to oikos.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, oikos is in the middle. And in verse 22, where it says built together, in that verb, oikos is in the middle. And in the dwelling of God, oikos is in there. So in 21, oikos appears once. And in 22, twice. They're derivatives of it. And in John 14, 2. In other words, this word, my Father's house. Right.
In other words, in that place, it dwells. It will be there. Together.
Right. Well, I have a Nestle's Greek Testament, and I checked out being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And I noticed in both the verb, being built, and also in dwelling, they were derivatives of oikos in my Nestle's. And that's a received text. I don't know. You don't? Yes. All right. The idea here, is, what do you have for building? You have a word for building in 21, don't you? Yeah, building. All right. And the word cornerstone. Now, here is the house of God. In my Father's house, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Right. That's where you get on into your holy temple. Right. Right. Now, your sanctuary. And here in verse 21, you have your answer to what the Holy Spirit asked through Stephen. See? What house will you build me? And here's your answer. In whom the whole building now, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, being fitted together. You know, thinking of a stonemason now. Getting the idea of fitting each part is growing unto what? A now, a temple, a sanctuary, a holy temple in the Lord. That is, in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 22, Sonny, read that.
In whom we also are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
There you are. See, the purpose of your life and mine is what? To be made the house of God. See? What house will you build me? The house is made from living stones. You see that? Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere does it say heaven is the house of God, or in the Old for that matter. But let me just give you a little, just a small notion of the things that the New Testament has to say. Now, oh, you're guessing now. Doesn't anybody remember and break a poor old teacher's heart? Well, I'm glad. I thought when I was praying, I'm going to tell you about that. I thought, Lord, I've told them that so many times, they'll snore louder than ever. So I guess I better tell you again. Now watch! And if I ask you again 3 months from now and you don't know, you'll have to stay after school for truth. And you'll get a F in art also. That's what I used to do. You know, talk in line and you'll get an F in social studies. All right, now, did you ever do that, Sister Ella? All right, now, the word in John 14:23, and in John 14:2, for mansion, are the same word. In the Greek, they're the same word. Of course, this one is plural because it says mansion, so it's a plural form. But they are the noun moni. Same word. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, what do you think about them, apples? It's only used, Sister Zarkov, I believe that this noun, this Greek noun, is only used twice in the entire New Testament. According to my lexicon, it's only used twice in the entire New Testament. Moni, the Greek noun moni, is only used twice. Once in John 14:2, and once in John 14:23. The Amplified, bless her heart, is consistent in the translation of those two words. I think she calls them both house, if I remember. But the King James calls one mansion and one abode for no rhyme or reason. To be consistent, you should say, in my Father's house there are many abodes, and we will make our abode with him. Or, in my Father's house are many mansions, we will make our mansion with him. Because it's the same word. It's just simply the same word. If mansion were to mean a house, it would have to be a derivative of oikos, because that's the Greek word for house. But as Sister Zarkos pointed out, when you get into meno, you're talking about stay. You're not talking about a building. You're not talking about something with a cornerstone and fitly. You're talking about your capacity to stay in there. Or ability to stay in there. A nest has been made for you. So a soft spot, a place to remain. And as far as our being the house of God, told you John 17:23, I and them and thou and me. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple, nous, which temple you are. Nothing about heaven. It never says in the New Testament that heaven is the house of God. Not once. So we sure couldn't build a doctrine on that. But how about these others? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Now there's your meno, there's your abiding, see? I will dwell in them. Now, he does not say, and they shall dwell in me, because those are two separate ideas. May not get into that tonight. You see, basically, when you're talking about John 14:2, you're not talking about God dwelling in us. You're talking about us dwelling in God. See, I will prepare a place for you in God. Not a place in you for God, but a place in God for you. See, because there's a double whammy here. You see, Christ said two things. He said, abide in me, And I and you, that's two different things. Oh, brother. Like they say, you can get the boy out of the woods, but you may not get the woods out of the boy. You know what I mean? You can get people out of the east of California, but you may not get the east out of the people. And they're all the time saying, oh, I wish, and you know, the leaves would turn red in the fall and everything. And so God abiding in us and us abiding in God are two different things, two different purposes. It's to our benefit to abide in God. It's to God's benefit to abide in us. So just keep that in mind. But they kind of run together. See, God is in Christ, but Christ is in God. And he's saying, I'm full of God. God's living in me, speaking in me, dwelling in me, talking in me, right? But he says, I'm going to leave you and go to God. Isn't that remarkable? About 10 times in John 14 through 17, he said, I'm going to the Father. He never once said, I'm going to heaven. Not once. Not once. John 13 through 17, not once did he say, I'm going to heaven. I come from God, I'm going to God. I'm going to God. I'm going to God. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. Father, I come to you. And here he is full of the Father. Now figure that one out. Put that one together. I'll give you another one. Try to make a diagram of this, Oli. You get a pencil and paper and try to make a diagram of this. All of Christ is in God, and all of God is in Christ. I'll try to diagram that. Right? There's nothing that is in God that is not in Christ, and there's nothing in Christ that is not in God. I'll try to make a diagram of that. Because you see, the less has to be contained in the greater. Praise the Lord. So there are two different things going on here. Abide in me. That's not all of it. I'm going to abide in you. Praise the Lord. All right. I will dwell in them, the house of God. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, and then Ephesians 2:22, in which you builded together for a habitation of God. Builded for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Revelation 3:12, I will make him a pillar in the temple, in the nows. I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. He shall go no more out. He shall remain. And then finally we get over in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Why does it say in Revelation 21 that there's no temple, no nows in the New Jerusalem?
Because Christ fills it.
It's because the whole holy city is the house of God. And the Father and the Lamb dwell there in open revelation. They can see His face, which is not possible today, because if we see God, we die. Okay, just a couple more thoughts then, and we're through. I hope your pure minds have been stirred up to some of these things, because these things that we've talked about tonight are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ in us and we in God. That's what it is. It has nothing to do with externals. All right. In my Father's house, that is in this great temple or dwelling place of God, are many dwelling places, many places to abide. If it were not so, that is to say, if I were to be the only dwelling place of God, well, He would have set up His kingdom right then. He would have set up His kingdom right then. But He said, I'm not content with this. I'm not content that you should be separate from me. I'm not content that I should be here and you should be over there and you should worship me from afar. No, I'm not content with that. I'm going to pay the price to incorporate you into my relationship to the Father. Think of that. I am the expression of God. I am the house of God. I am the revelation of the invisible God. No one can see God except me. No one knows the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. But I'm going to tell you something even better than that. I'm going to incorporate you into this revelation of God Almighty. And that's the purpose for the 2,000 years of the Christian era. We find in Micah 5 that he'll give up the children of Israel until she who travails is brought forth. And then the remnant of his brothers shall return, and then he will be great. If it weren't for the bringing forth of the house of God, Christ would have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. Well, these people couldn't understand that. And you know, when Christ said to, imagine, here the Lord standing here, he's a man, he's a carpenter, kind of tired by this time, I'm sure, and beginning to be oppressed with the thought of Gethsemane and Calvary, and he's looking at another guy, Peter, and he's saying to him, abide in me. Now, why did I say to you, abide in me? Abide in me. What does this mean, abide in you? If I said walk downtown, yeah, but abide in you? Where are you going? Am I in my pocket? Am I going to cut my heart out or something? They couldn't understand what he was talking about. It doesn't make any sense until the Holy Spirit comes and says what he meant was that he was going to go to the cross and make a great big wound in his heart here. You know why that spirit was stuck in there, Jim? So you'd have a way in. You know why he was broken upon the cross and his blood shed? So that it could be blessed and fed to you, so that the house of God, the day star, could be in you. And you could become a part of the house of God and dwell in God. Through Christ and God in you. That was a fearsome price that Christ paid. But if he hadn't have paid it, there was no way for these men to go and become a part of God. The blood had to be sprinkled before the mercy seat, Brother Dersham, or no one could approach God. The Spirit had to be given because we enter into God through the Spirit. Christ is the only dwelling place of God, so he had to be broken. And given to, he had to be just taken and just torn to shreds and passed out among people. He had to become bread so that we could be incorporated into the life of God. How could they understand that then? He's speaking a mystery. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that is going to the cross and going to heaven, praying, shedding forth the Spirit, I will come again. And this is the thought I want to close with. Because I heard a man, good brother, Ray Hughes, a couple nights ago, president of the Church of God, Tennessee. And I want to give credit where credit is due. And he gave me a wonderful thought. A wonderful thought. And he said, you know, men die, Brother Ollison, and they leave a will. And people administrate that will, don't they? A lawyer or an executor. But you see, in the New Testament, or the New Will, it's altogether different. Christ died and left us the will, but then he rose again to execute his own will. Ha! Isn't that wonderful? The problem with the church for 2,000 years, it's been trying to disperse the will of Christ. And he's going to, through the Holy Spirit, administrate his own will. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that. Praise the Lord. So he's alive today. And you see, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, our minds automatically think of the rapture. But you see, the context is not talking about the rapture. The context is not talking about the coming of the Lord. Of Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. It's not talking about that. The context is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, because in John 14:23, A few verses later, he says this. Judas asked him in 22, he says, how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? So he's not talking about his worldwide coming. He's not talking about his worldwide coming here, I'll come again. Because that's not the context. He's talking about his coming in the last days before he comes in the clouds, and he's going to come and reveal himself to his people. And it's right there. You don't have to be mystical about it. If you take the context, and the number one rule of Bible interpretation is to interpret a verse from its context, and the context of this, Jesus explained when he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you after a little while, John 14:19, after a little while the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. And I think this is an experience past Pentecost. Past Pentecost. It's tabernacles. We don't have it yet, but we're working on it. Praise the Lord. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. See? I'm in my Father and you are in me. What does it mean to live in Christ? Are the church people today living in the Lord? Are we living in Christ? Are we abiding in Him? If we're swearing and going around in the flesh and hating people and seeking our own ways and living in the world, are we living in Jesus? See, there's more to abiding in Christ than making a profession of faith in the doctrine of the atonement. To abide in Christ means that every part of your personality, every day, you are lunging upward toward the Lord and abiding in Him. To profess Christ as Savior is one thing, but to abide in Christ is to live each day in the center of His will. And I submit to you that many, many hundreds of thousands of Christians are not abiding in Christ. They have the name, their doctrine is straight as a string, and they have the testimony, but they are not abiding in Christ. They are abiding in their own religious works or lack of works. Because to abide in Christ means that you are a person of prayer, of righteousness, obedience, holiness. You have forsaken this world. You are abiding in Christ. And I think an awful lot of Pentecostal people are not abiding in Christ. They're abiding in the church. They're abiding in the fellowship. They're abiding in a form of something, but they are not living, walking, breathing, talking, thinking Christ. And He said that you abide in me as I abide in the Father. So I submit to you that the purpose of Pentecost is to bring us to this experience of tabernacles. And then He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And of course we've had this terrible doctrine that once you're saved you don't have to keep God's commandments. We've got so much error in the church and we don't even see it. It's full of erroneous teaching. And one is there's no commandments. The whole New Testament is full of commandments. And we're commanded to keep them. 1 John says if we say we're in Him and we don't keep His commandments, we're a liar. He's commanded all kinds of things. He has my commandments, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself. This is not talking about getting saved. This is talking about someone that's been saved and seeking the Lord, right? He says someone keeping the commandments, right? Someone who's abiding in Him, right? All right, then he's not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, is he? No, because he talked about that previously. He's saying there's an experience past Pentecost, a disclosure of Christ. In other words, that He's not just going to leave us to be made a room in the Father's house. He is going to come personally and introduce us to the Father. I will come. personally and receive you unto myself. Same thing, Revelation 3, speaking to the church. I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to the unsaved. We apply that to the unsaved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's talking to the church of Laodicea. In context, it's with the church of Laodicea. It says, I stand at the door and knock. What door is Christ knocking on? The people that are saved and have the Holy Spirit, because they can't get into their lives. They have a form of godliness. The accent is on the building. The accent's on the religious activities. And Christ is knocking, knocking, knocking on the door of those people's hearts. We haven't been filled with God. It was some tremendous exceptions. All right, now. I will disclose myself. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Now this isn't John Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is another coming. It's not the rapture, it's not a resurrection, it's not anything of this kind. As far as I'm concerned, there's only two comings, this one and the coming when every eye shall see him. I don't think there's anything in between, it's my personal opinion. But this is a coming of the Lord, and hasn't been taught very much. But it's there just as big as life. I will disclose myself to my people and not to the world. And Judas said, how? How? And Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we. See the plurality? We. 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 Father and Son. In my Father's house. Father and Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I believe that God has kept this experience for most Christian people for the end time, because we're going to need it in the time of darkness that's ahead. God is going to have to tabernacle with us so that we can stand before the Son of Man. And you see, that's what Isaiah says. Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Feast of Tabernacles. It comes after Pentecost. After Pentecost. In my Father's house. Hey? Are many abodes. I'm going. And where he went was to the cross. Gethsemane. The cross. He ascended, gave gifts unto men, gave us all these things so that we could approach God and dwell in God, and dwell in God as he does. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. See, not coming with every eye shall see him, but coming in context. See? Praise the Lord, sonny.
Just a little tiny bit of confusion, not much. I'd like to know how you distinguish this coming from the secret coming that you talked about, and I think it's in Matthew 24, 3 or 4 weeks ago.
I said there's no secret coming. There is no secret external coming. Lo here and lo there. This is 2 Peter 1:19. See? To which you do well that you take heed to the Scriptures, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star. How many know what a day star is? Anybody in here know what a day star is? All right. When does a day star arise? Before it gets light. Just before it gets light. The darkest hour, usually it's Venus. Usually it's Venus. It could be any bright star or planet that arises while it's yet dark to herald the soon coming of the day, of the morning. All right? All right, this expression appears in 2 Peter 1:19. It appears in Revelation 2:28. I will give him the morning star. It appears in Revelation 22 around verse, 13, 14? I am, no, it's later than that, I think, 15 maybe. I am the bright and morning star, the root and offspring of David. Now, the triple use of this term, and sometimes it says day star, morning star, they're synonymous terms. Day star is the morning star, and the morning star is the day star. All right, the fact that the Holy Spirit even put this concept in the Bible means that before the day of the Lord comes, there will be something rising before that day while it's still dark. Three times, 2 Peter 1:19, Revelation 2:28, and Revelation 22, what? What is it? Around 15? 14? I am the bright morning star, the root and offspring of David. It's around 22:14. What is it in there? Might as well get it while we're looking for it. 16. Revelation 22:16. Now the Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. And when he puts a concept like the day star in the Bible, then we're led to believe there's going to be a day star before the sun comes up. Now, who is the sun? And who is the day star? Jesus. Then that means there's going to be two risings of Jesus. One in the dark and one at the birth of the day. Is that logical? Jesus is the day star. I am the bright and morning star. And Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. See? All right, now, where does the day star rise? In our hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. And the day star rises in your hearts. There's your Bible. And it matches Isaiah 60. Before the Lord appears to the world, he will rise in the hearts of his people, what I call the day of the Lord with a small d, or the millennium with a small m, so that his day with a small d is established in our hearts. And then, when he comes, he will bring all these people with him who are the millennium, so to speak, who have submitted to the reign of Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord will be here. So if you want to participate in the glorious things, then you must move past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles and tabernacle with the Lord. And of course, when he comes, I will come again and receive you to execute his will. Well, when he does, he's going to get rid of the last vestiges of Satan, but also he's going to deal with old self. Old self has to get off the throne. King Jesus gets on the throne. And then we live by him, and we dwell in him as he dwells in God, and God dwells in him and in us, and we're made one in God in Christ. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the Father's house in which there are many dwelling places. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The best part of it is, it's something we can do today. It isn't a case of dying and going to heaven. That's good too. You know, even Paul didn't say he wanted to go to heaven. Did you know that? You know what Paul said? I want to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. See, it's always personal. Always personal. God is bringing us unto himself. Not unto cabins around here where he can still be separate from us as he is down here. But made a part of God. Yes.
I think a better word for that house would have been haven.
All right, the word house is good, but a mansion would have been a haven. Haven would be a good translation. See, the idea, in my Father's house there are many havens. Remember, David spoke of dwelling in the Lord, over and over and over, Old Testament, New, in the Lord. That's all he's talking about. In my Father's house, which is Jesus Christ himself, there are many places in which you can find a spot for yourself. Praise the Lord. And two people dwell in your house. You and God. You and God. It's God's house. God rests in you and you rest in God. Praise the Lord. Does that seem simple and clear to everyone? Okay. Well, Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that in the days in which we live, Lord, we see that the powers and the darknesses and the filth of hell are spewing and boiling up from underneath, from the lands of darkness, in the caves, And these demon powers, as Revelation tells us, are mounting the attack and oppressing and depressing and confusing and deluding people. And Lord, we know that you have the greatest feast of all prepared for the greatest darkness of all. Praise your wonderful name, that where sin is going to abound, grace will much more abound. And so, Lord, we are here. We've been saved. We've been in Pentecost. And now we hear you, your voice, saying, just open up your life to me and let me be your all in all. Abide in me and I in you. And Jesus, we just praise you tonight that we have the understanding, Lord, that we are not trying to build an external monument to glorify God, but we realize that we are God's monument. We are God's workmanship. Hallelujah. And it's not external, but internal, where God dwells in us and we in God. And so, Lord, the great things are Christ in our heart and our relationship to God. Hallelujah. And to others as God leads. So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, grant there be no one in this room that is too busy to open the door, but that each one of us will seek to dwell in Christ. And Lord, you come to each one of us. Each one of us, you come again, Lord, and receive us unto yourself as the glorious day star rises, Lord, in the hour in which we're living. And even today, the light that has been hidden from ages and generations, right now, today, in the day in which we live in, is beginning to arise within the hearts of your people, O Lord, the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus, and Jesus coming with the Father and preparing the dwelling place where we may be at one in God and God in us forever. Hallelujah, Lord. We just pray that the day star will arise in each heart, each one that's here, Lord. And we will be able to turn loose of the things which do hinder, Lord. And we will be able to let go and follow the Lord as He leads us on in our life. Jesus becomes part of your life. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. In that strength we can stand no matter what comes, because we have become the fortress Zion, the dwelling place of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Build up Zion, Lord, as you appear in your glory, that we may be part of you forever and ever, for everlasting, unto everlasting, the temple of the living God. Oh, how wonderful, Jesus. How wonderful.